So our reading this morning is taken from Matthew chapter 18 and verses 15 to 20. If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault, just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you've won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Truly, I tell you, whatsoever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, truly, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three gather in my name, there am I with them. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning, everyone. Yeah, for those who don't know me, my name is John, and I'm one of the lay readers here at St. Luke's. Thank you, Gwen, for reading to us that lovely passage. I have to say that passage does describe conflict in the church, but I'm not speaking about conflict this morning. I'm speaking about what has God done for us, and our answer is God has given us the church. Let's just have a short word of prayer. Father, thank you for all you have done for us. Thank you, Lord, for the church. And may our hearts and our understanding of what the church is just be blessed and magnified this morning. Would you take my faltering words, Lord, to do that? In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, see, in verse 17 of our passage, Jesus refers twice to the church. He says, if they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Now, that's a little bit strange that Jesus was giving instructions about the church when at this point in his ministry, the church did not exist. Yes, there was the temple. Yes, there was synagogues, but there were no churches at that time. So it appears that at this point, Jesus must be anticipating something that is yet to come. Now, reading two chapters earlier in Mark, chapter 16, when Peter is the first to declare that Jesus is the Messiah, this is what Jesus says to him. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. So clearly Jesus had an intention to found something that would continue his ministry after he had left. The church is a gift he wants to give his followers, and it is something personal to him because he calls it my church. Going back to our reading from Matthew 18, Jesus underscores the personal nature of the church he is founding when he says in verse 20, for where two or three gather in my name, there I am with them. So Jesus is anticipating the church, appointing its first leader, promising his personal presence with it. But what is it? What is the church? That's a question I want us to try and answer today. So let's begin by doing a little bit of a brainstorm. What comes to your mind when I say church? Now, don't overthink it. Just spontaneously, when I say church, what comes to your mind? Would anyone like to answer that? Paul?
Well, the wider Christian
Yeah, thank you, Paul. That's yeah. So I'll just repeat for the benefit of those on Zoom. So Paul said the church isn't just here. It's not even just the Church of England. It's the wider, in fact, worldwide church. Okay. Anything else? People like to say church. Yes, Sheila.
Gathering
of like-minded people, all worshiping God. That's a super thing. I might come to that one later as well. Thank you, Sheila. Did I see a hand over there? No. Any others? Yeah, Bob. A building. Yeah, sure. You go out in the streets and just say to people, what do you think of the church? They'll probably think of a building. So they're great, aren't they? All these different definitions of church. They're all right, all correct, all true. But let's take a look now at how the Bible describes the church. If you just want to, yeah, just skip another one. Here we go. And here's a Greek word, ecclesia. So let's do a little New Testament Greek. And the New Testament was almost entirely written in Greek. And the Greek word that's translated into English as church is, in fact, the word ecclesia. Now, I'm fortunate I've been on holiday to Greece several times, but I'm sorry to say that the extent of my knowledge of Greek is kalimera, which means good morning, and kalispera, which means good night. And that's it. So I'm getting a little bit out of my depth here by saying, let's look at this Greek word, ecclesia. Fortunately, there are lots of resources out there to help us understand. And they say to us that the root of the word ecclesia means to be called out. But I think the key to understanding this word is to realize that it was, for the people of the day, a very ordinary word. A word that was used to describe an assembly of people gathered together for a common purpose. Now, here's an unusual example of that in Scripture. In Acts chapter 19, there's a description of a riot in Ephesus. A large group of tradesmen who were losing money because people were not buying the statues that they sold rushed together into a public theater to demand that the authorities did something about it. And as you read the story in Acts chapter 19, it says that this is a riotous assembly of the people gathered together in that theater. Actually, what it says is this is a church of rioters gathered together. They are an ecclesia. It's just a definition for a group of people that had something in common. So when the followers of Jesus started to meet together, and in their case, they were worshiping Jesus, they were an ecclesia, an assembly of people worshiping Jesus. And on that basis, theologians would say that a straightforward definition of the church might be this. Okay. The local company of Christians gathered together for worship and ministry. And I think that's a very good description of what we're doing here this morning. We are a local meeting of the followers of Jesus. We are gathered together to worship him and to minister to each other and to the community around us. In fact, we could spread that a little bit further and say that all the Christian churches in Chester who are meeting to do the same things, then together we make up the Church of Jesus in Chester. So I think that's a very good definition of what a church is. The local company of Christians gathered together for worship and ministry. But there's a lot more to it than that. I want us to watch a short video by the evangelist J. John, who is talking about what he sees as being the church. You do that one, top right. Here we go. Okay, it will come on.
I sat on the aeroplane at Heathrow Airport in London next to this lady, and I said, hello. And she went, oh, hello. I said, where are you going? So she told me. She says, where are you going? So I told her. I said, what do you do? So she told me. Then she said, what do you do? And I said, well, I work for a global enterprise. She says, do you? I said, yes, I do. I said, we've got outlets in nearly every country of the world. She says, have you? I said, yes, we have. I said, we've got hospitals and hostels and homeless shelters. We have orphanages. We do justice work. We do reconciliation work. We do educational work. We do marriage work. I said, basically, we look after people from birth to death, and we deal in the area of behavioral alteration. She went, wow. Her wow was so loud, people turned round and looked at us. She says, what's it called? I said, it's called the church. Have you heard of it? That's what we do. We are part of a global enterprise, and not only is it global, it's intergalactic. Because it includes everyone that's gone ahead before us. What an incredible thought.
Wow. The church is a global enterprise operating in nearly every country of the world, and dealing in the area of behavioral alteration. You see, all those years ago, Jesus planted a seed. He left a small company of Christians gathered together for worship and ministry in Jerusalem, and 2,000 years later, we have become that global enterprise that J. John describes, transforming lives all over our world. What an incredible gift God has given to the world when he gave it the Church of Jesus. The church is the largest volunteer enterprise in the world, and we in this small corner are part of this amazing initiative that has the power to transform the world around us. So I want us to get excited about the church this morning. I want us to realize just how great our call is to be part of this amazing work of God. And let's do this by taking a brief look at some biblical pictures of the church. Next slide there, Tom. Okay. Perhaps you can see there at the top, it says the people of God. So let me read some verses of scripture to you. Beginning in the Old Testament, here God is speaking to ancient Israel, saying in Exodus 6 and chapter 1, in verse 1, I will be your God and you will be my people. This is a picture of God and his people in partnership together. They were the people of God and God was with them. Then in the New Testament we read, and this is Titus chapter 2 and verse 14, Jesus Christ gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. So the church is now what the people of Israel were in the Old Testament. We are a people that are his very own, God's very own, eager to do what is good. That's another very good definition of what the church is. And then moving on to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. So there's a very special relationship between Jesus and his people. We are chosen. We are called. We are changed. The church is not a building. It's not a denomination. It's not some man-made hierarchy. It is the community of people who have responded to Jesus' call to come follow me. We are the people of God in the world. Next slide, please. Right. So, we are also the family of God. We're not just an association of people with a common interest, like members of a football supporters club or a political party. Our connection is far richer and far deeper than that. We are the family of God. Let's think of what that means. I'm going to read to you just a verse from Romans chapter 8, where Paul gives a long exposition of what the church is. He says there, "The Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship." He's using a technical term there to describe the status of a believer. He says that we have been adopted to sonship. This means that we are adopted members of God's family. Now, in the Roman culture of Paul's day, to be adopted to sonship was the legal process by which a person was given full legal standing as an adopted child and heir of the family. It's a bit like we have been adopted into our own royal family with all of its privileges, and not only are we full members of that family, but we're also in line to ascend to the throne because we're members of the family. Well, our membership is not of the royal family. Our membership is of the family of God. Paul goes on to write in Romans 12, "Love one another with genuine affection. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep." Together we share in a loving family relationship. And we have been doing some of these things this week as we have grieved alongside the sorrow of the Poyser family. It is right for us to grieve with those who grieve. As the old hymn says that some of you may know, "Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. The fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above." The church is the family of God. Moving on. Next one. Here we go. We are the body of Christ. Now, if a family is a close relationship, then a body is a closer relationship still. It speaks of our mutual interdependence. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 22 says, "Christ is the head over all things for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way." The picture here is that the church is the whole body, and each one of us are individual members of that body. Christ is the head, the Lord of the body, and we are its constituent parts, the hands, the feet, the arms and legs, etc. We all have our own unique role to play, as each of us contributes to the life of the whole body. It's an organic style of relationship. One of the most beautiful images in the New Testament of this organic relationship is where Jesus says to his disciples, next slide please, Tom. Oh, there you go. "I am the vine and you are the branches." Now in the vine, the sap rises up from the roots, bringing nourishment to its branches and leaves so that they can produce fruit. So too, our spiritual life and nourishment flow from Jesus in order that we together can bear beautiful fruit for him. We can't do it on our own. We do it together. We are interconnected with Christ and with each other as we form the body of Christ. So that's just three rich portraits of the church in Scripture: the people of God, the family of God, and the body of Christ. And there are many other wonderful pictures of the church. For example, the bride of Christ, the flock of God, the kingdom of God. They're all there for us to read and appreciate. But I want us to finish by thinking about some essential characteristics of the church. Next slide, please. There you go. The character of the church. That is, things that should be true of us and every church if we're going to faithfully be the living body of Christ. And our model for this is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Let's ask ourselves, if we are followers of Jesus, then what example has Christ set for us to live by? And I want to pick out just three essential characteristics. These are sacrifice, service, and mission. Firstly, sacrifice. Next slide, please. It's unmistakable that the central event of the life of Jesus was the cross. At the cross, Jesus laid down his life in obedience to the Father to save us from our sins. Christ's sacrificial death is the supreme example and the gold standard of selfless love. Now, the early believers, before they were known as Christians, were known as followers of the way. And the way of Jesus is the way of the cross. We read in Mark chapter 8, verse 34, Jesus saying to his followers, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." The way of Jesus is the way of the cross. Paul goes on to explain what that means for him in Galatians 2:20. He says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." So if we too are going to be followers in the way of Jesus, if we're going to be an authentic church, then we have to live lives of self-sacrifice. Now that sounds a very big thing, and it is. But I'd like us just to maybe apply a very simple test that we can all do. Each of our situations is different. But the one resource we all share in common is time. We all only have 24 hours in the day, and time is our most precious resource. We can't control it, and we don't know how much of it we have. So here's a simple test. Look at your week and the days that it consists of, and ask yourself, where am I spending my time? Am I using my time in pursuit of my own pleasures and self-interest? Or am I honoring God with it? Am I using my time self-sacrificially? Now, I realize that some of us may not have much freedom, and that the demands of work and family life may heavily constrain our time. But if the shadow of the cross is falling over our lives, if it is costing us to be Christians, then we are in the right place. And it should be evident in the way we use our time. We should be spending our time self-sacrificially. Being a disciple of Christ is not an easy call, but it's an essential call. We must follow Jesus in the way of the cross. Excuse me. Next slide, please. Here we go. Now, if the way of Christ is the way of the cross, Jesus has made it very clear that his way is the way of service. I can just remind you of the story from the Gospels, that on the night before Jesus was crucified, he demonstrated this to his disciples, into whose hands he was committing the care of the church. Despite the fact that he was the guest of honor at their Passover meal, he took on the task of a servant. He got a towel and a basin of water and insisted on washing all the disciples' feet, including those of the man that would betray him. His point was clear. We are all called to be servants like him. And furthermore, church leaders are to be servant leaders, not autocrats. Have you ever prayed that prayer, Jesus, make me like you? I think we all should pray that prayer. And if we do pray it, then he will make us a servant. Because at heart, that's what he was. So again, we could maybe count our time and say how much of our time is used in service to others. Now, some forms of service take particular skills, and it's a very good idea to look at those skills that you have, that God has given you, and ask yourself, how can I use them in the service of God? But funnily enough, in the example that Jesus set his disciples, he did the task that was the lowliest of them all, a task any one of them could have done. He wrapped himself in a big towel and washed their feet. Now I wonder, what does the towel of service look like today? It might not look like the one Jesus used. It might look more like this. If you serve in the cafe, volunteer in that, you'll know what this is. You'll be doing a lot of it. In fact, the people who will be serving us tea and coffee at the close of the service will be using a lot of these. Or how about this? It's a toolbox and some mastic. Maybe you've got skills that you can help in practical repairs of the church. I know Clive leads a team of people that assist in that. There's lots of different ways that we can serve, but the principle is the same. Next slide, please, Ben. Yeah, well, perhaps you can serve the church by sitting at a computer and doing administrative tasks. That's a vital form of service to the church. Filling in spreadsheets is an occupation that our treasury team do a lot of, although I think they have their own special package for doing it. But my point is that there are lots of different ways, depending on our talents, that we can serve. We can put on that big towel of service that Jesus wrapped himself in by doing it in the ways that our gifts allow us to do. The format of service changes with each generation and with each person. But the most important ingredient is that we show up with a willing heart. So we need to ask ourselves a simple question. Am I serving? Where am I serving? And there's nothing significant about the numbers on the screen there. I can see some of you peering to look at it. Incidental. It's just a picture of a spreadsheet. Next one, please. There we go. A world map. Lastly, let's think about the great task of the church. As followers of Christ, we cannot ignore the standing instructions he has given us. That's what's known as the Great Commission. Let me read that to you again. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Now, that command was given at the end of Matthew's Gospel. But if we go on to read the Acts of the Apostles and all the letters of the New Testament, we see how the Holy Spirit drove the church out of Jerusalem and across the lands of the New Testament world to all its peoples. And in fact, the New Testament culminates with the great vision of St. John recorded in Revelation, where he says, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. You see, this is a universal church, the galactic church of the ages, as J. John put it in the video. Our God is a missionary God, and he has called us and sent us to the four corners of the world to declare the good news about Jesus. We are to be his missionary people. Well, what might that mean for us here today? Now, undoubtedly, we are to take the gospel message into this parish and into this city and to wherever we live. And this is a challenge, but it's not necessarily a burdensome challenge. Can I ask you some simple questions? Maybe you answer them in your mind. Who has God placed in my life right now? At home? At work? Amongst my friends? Who has God placed in my life who doesn't know Jesus? What kind of influence am I having on them? Am I drawing them closer to Jesus, or am I leading them further away? Of course, we want to do everything we can to bring people closer to Jesus. And let's remember, it's not our responsibility to make them Christians. It's our responsibility to take them a step closer to Jesus. As Andy was reminding us, we're coming to the time of year when it is easier to invite people to a church service than any other time of the year. People are more open at Christmas, more likely to accept an invitation. And who knows, that might be the simple step that takes them closer to Jesus. So in this season, we have lots of opportunity for mission. So in conclusion, let me just remind you of these three essential characteristics of the Church of Jesus. Self-sacrifice, a servant heart, and a missionary mindset. Now, a new Archbishop of Canterbury has been chosen, Dame Sarah Mullally, the first woman ever to hold that office. And her appointment has not been welcomed by all. But I am very confident that if she demonstrates these qualities of self-sacrifice, servanthood, and a missionary mindset, then the Church of England will prosper under her leadership. And if we demonstrate these qualities of self-sacrifice, servanthood, and missionary mindset, then St. Luke's will prosper in our day too. Let's just pray together as I close. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your church, for that wonderful gift you have given to the world. Thank you, Lord, that we have the privilege of being part of it. Thank you, Lord, that we can be followers of Christ in this day and age. And we ask you, Lord, to set our hearts on fire with your love for the world around us. May we be true and faithful disciples of Christ, members of his church, his family here on earth. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen.